Lord God, open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts, that we may together hear and receive your word, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please sit down. Have you ever had anything so special happen to you that you at least initially didn't want to tell anyone about it? You just wanted to treasure it yourself and think about it. Might have been that moment when your son or daughter told you you're going to be a grandparent. Might have been many years ago when you got engaged, or when you met your partner, or when perhaps some very special job opportunity came along, or some very special thing happened, or you know, holiday happened. But something happened, and it was so special that you didn't want to say anything about it. Well, the Transfiguration was one of those moments for the disciples. And it happened up a mountain. And on that amazing day, what happened pointed them beyond the pain that happened to them immediately afterwards. And it was something that happened to them that actually was there all through the rest of the next part of the story, which we know was a very difficult and very painful part. And it pointed towards the purpose of Jesus' life and why he had come into the world. First of all, it's good to look at some of the background of the story. Our passage begins with the words, about 8 days after. And it's always good to ask, well, 8 days after what? And it was about 8 days after Jesus had fed the 5,000. 5,000 people, he had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed all the people with these. I saw a joke recently with somebody coming along saying, well, Jesus, once you've dealt with the bread and the wine, how about doing something with this little piece of cheesecake? But he fed 5,000 people with bread and wine and fish. Later, in private, he asked the people who he said he was, and Peter announced that he believed that he was the Messiah. And then immediately, Peter said that. He didn't say, yeah, I'm the greatest, I'm going to make it like a pop star. He talked about the cost of discipleship and about his death and resurrection. So how does all of that impact on the passage that we have today? Well, Peter, James, and John would have known their Old Testament really, really well. They probably knew it off by heart, because you did that in those days. You didn't have books, you memorized it. And there were loads of images in Exodus through the Old Testament, and there are loads of images in this passage that we have today. The Exodus was the great moment for the Jewish people, something that still looked back for when they were released from slavery and they were brought into the promised land. But through that time in the desert, God did something to them as a community, turned them into the people of God. And so there are loads of images of Exodus in this passage here. The feeding of the 5,000 was obviously pointed back to feeding those Israelites with manna in the desert. The Messiah was believed to be a second Moses coming to bring a new covenant. If you know, our Old Testament passage had Moses going up to the mountain and then coming down with his face shining. He was transfigured too in that way. So if we go to our passage today, we see that Moses, when he was at Mount Sinai, he was enveloped in a cloud and God spoke to him. That was Moses' very special moment, if you like. And when he came down the mountain, as I said, his face was bright. And here we see Jesus up a mountain. We see Jesus' face and clothes becoming radiant. And he meets with Moses and Elijah. Moses to signal that Jesus was the one after Moses, the second Moses. And Elijah the greatest of the prophets, was to come before the Messiah to announce his coming. So the two of them were there signaling, you know, all that Old Testament stuff that you learnt about as children, this is the fulfillment of it. This is now happening. And it said what they talked about, Luke records what they talked about, was Jesus talking to them about his departure, not his death, but his departure. And the word that's used, if you look up the Greek for that, and don't worry, I'm not going to go into a great Greek exegesis, but the word that's used is the word Exodus. So it's not just me rattling on about this, that's actually in the text, that Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah about his Exodus. So just so we had that Old Testament, very physical Exodus, we've now got Jesus talking about his death as his Exodus. The Old Testament Exodus led to the salvation of the Jewish people, and Jesus' death would lead to ultimate salvation for more all, for all. Jesus, the name, means Saviour. And Jesus came to fulfil the entire Old Testament. Well, when you have all of that put together, you think it's no wonder that Peter decided to make booths. He had all this sort of Exodus stuff going on. He thought, well, we better set up a bit of a camp. And particularly in the autumn in the desert, they made booths. And booths were a sign of God dwelling with his people. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was like a booth, and that was a sign of God dwelling with his people. But that wasn't quite what was happening. It was Peter trying to make sense of it all. But actually, Peter and the other disciples were swept up into this cloud, and they had a direct encounter with God. They didn't need booths. God swept them up. And they had this amazing encounter with God. Very similar to what had happened to Moses all those years before. So what happened? Well, it would have for them been an amazing encounter with the glory of God. Nothing like it would have happened to them before in their lives. Just an amazing encounter with God. And Jesus had shown them something that would sustain them through all the confusion and suffering that he knew was going to happen to them. And you'll notice that the disciples didn't tell anyone. So they had this encounter. And even though they wobbled and slipped later on, in the end, they had an understanding of God that was strong enough to see them all the way through. But that encounter was so special that the disciples didn't tell anyone. Well, I wonder if you've ever had an encounter with God that was so special that you didn't tell anyone. Those very special moments with God are not things that you want to sort of shout about. People these days put things up on Facebook and Twitter, don't they? You know, I'm going out tonight and this is what I'm going to do. It's not the thing you want to do anything like that with. Not even something you want to ring up a friend and tell them about. Because somehow that makes it a bit less special, doesn't it? Somehow when really special things happen, if you tell the world about it, you let them into it. And that is what an encounter with God can sometimes feel like. It's not for blurting out to one and all. But the encounter did do something for those disciples. It strengthened their faith so that even though they failed on Good Friday, they did come through and become leaders of the early church. And when we have those encounters with God, when we take time out to spend with God, because those disciples had to go up the mountain in the first place, it's no saying encounters with God don't happen to me if you don't take time to pray, to spend time with God. We might not quite have that sort of mountain experience, top experience. I must admit, I've never quite felt swept up into a cloud with Elijah and Moses. But if you seek God, if any one of us seeks God, we will find him. God will find us because he's seeking us first. And Jesus revealed his glory to these three men before and after. He was a normal human being. But in that moment, they saw something greater. They saw a glimpse of who he really was. And part of being a Christian disciple is learning to see the glory of God, learning to see those glimpses in what otherwise might be very, very, very ordinary in life. It might be the moment a child prays for the first time. It might be sitting beside the bedside of a person near the end of their lives, that sort of holy moment when you're gathered. Might be for some people helping in a homelessness shelter. It might be being at someone's baptism or confirmation. For me, I get a little glimpse when I see what's going on with the Syria Family Project, because I think as a whole village, we're somehow doing something that affirms God's love for the people on the margins. Sometimes the glory of God shines out from the most unexpected places. Sometimes they're places we don't expect. And that glory of God suddenly shines out. And you get that sense, gosh, God's in this. God's behind this. And as Christians, we need to nurture the tools so that we can discern those moments. And the tools are prayer and knowing that God is working. Not in a heavy sort of way, like a, you know, all through the day, but just taking time out every now and again to say, God, what do you think of that? What's your thoughts of that? Reading the Bible, even just a little bit each day, to hear from God. Even just reading a psalm each day, to hear God. And sometimes it's understanding that moments that guide us forward into the next step as in our Christian life. And as we do, we find that God works in our lives and is able to shape us and transform us at whatever stage of life we're at. He still continues to shape us and transform us, and to do so in ways that I think we can all find quite extraordinary. And it's into these experiences that Paul wrote, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So let's be sensitive to those glimpses of God in our lives, and let's be open to God to use them to shape our lives and move us forward. Amen.